So, Lord, we pray that you'd help us keep our eyes on the prize. You, O Lord, are the prize. And may you give us grace today to hold on as we're all on a journey with you in different places on that journey, but to hold on as you take us through valleys and hills and mountains and even times of great darkness. And so we give you praise. We hold on to you, Lord, this day. Teach us, mold us into the extraordinary people you've destined us to be in Christ, free to be the true men and women made in your image that you have called us to be. In Christ's name, amen. All right, please go with me to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4, if you've got your Bibles. If you don't have a Bible, raise your hand. We've got some Bibles in the back, and we'll give you one, and which you can gladly take home with you. And Ephesians 4. And we're going to read a few verses from verses 29 to the end of the chapter. Now, we're on a series on the book of Ephesians called Entering the Stream of the Love of God. And we've been in it now for 9 weeks. This is our 10th week. And the book of Ephesians presents a powerful, radical vision for who God is, who we are, and the kind of lives that we were destined to live in Christ. And it begins in the first three chapters, if you remember, for those of you who have been here, with a breathtaking theology of the fact that before the foundation of the world, God chose us. He had your name picked out. He had your picture in his wallet before you were in your mother's womb. And the day that you would give your life to Christ, and that you're beloved, you're deeply loved by him, and as he's translated you out of darkness and brought you into his kingdom, into his family, and he's redeemed you, taken you out of slavery. When we come to Christ, we're forgiven of all of our sins. We're born anew. His life takes residence inside of our life when we begin to change. Then we talked about how it's by grace that we've been saved, chapter 2, and that you are a masterpiece. You're a work of art. You're God's workmanship created in Christ Jesus to do something, to do good works, which God prepared beforehand for you to do, that he's got something for you in this world to do, and he's got a certain kind of person that he's called you to become. And so part of living life is discerning, God, what have you asked me to do? What does that look like in this season of my life, and what kind of person are you really calling me to become? And so, and then it talks about Ephesians chapters 1, 2, and 3, that you don't just come to Christ individually, he places you now in a new family. A family that now is the family of God, an international family that transcends race, culture, social class, educational background, nationality, and gender. And now we all leave our families, we all leave our cultures, we all leave our nations, and we're part of a new family called the family of Jesus. And the blood of Jesus has broken down every dividing wall that splits us apart. But how we live in this new family now is radically different than our families we come from and our cultures. And so chapters 4, 5, and 6, Paul breaks it down. And I'll tell you, 4, 5, and 6 are painful chapters because they're in your face. It's not just broad, great theology anymore. It's now great theology applied in daily, practical, everyday life. And so we began talking about truth. Remember that? Truth, God's way to adulthood a couple of weeks ago. Very painful. Confronting it, embracing it, living in truth versus lies. Then last week, Jerry and I talked about anger and how to handle anger and not sin. And again, a very much in our face, very practical message. Now, today is on words, as you'll see. Words, putting on and putting off. And really, the theme of these three chapters really could be seen as putting on and putting off, which is found in, as our text last week was, in verse 22. Paul says, I want you to put off, with regards to your former way of life, your old self. So to take off these old clothes, of the ways you've lived, that you're comfortable with, these deeply ingrained habits, he says, put them off. And now you are, verse 24, to put on the new self in Christ. And now this is the hard work of discipleship. This is, again, as I said earlier, it's painful because it feels so uncomfortable. It feels unnatural because it's totally different for all of us here. So our text this morning is found in verse 29, and it's on words. So if you go to that, I want to just read it to you. And I'll just read from verses 29 through 32, because one of his themes here is not just truth, not just anger. He talks about our words are to be very different. Then we'll talk about greed and sexuality. Then he gets into marriage, family, workplace, etc. But today it's words. Verse 29, thus says the Lord, do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Get rid of all bitterness, rage, and anger, brawling and slander, along with every form of malice. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as Christ, in Christ, God forgave you. Then verse 4 of chapter 5, nor should there be any obscenity, foolish talk, or coarse joking, which are out of place, but rather thanksgiving. All right, here's what he says in a nutshell in these few verses, before I kind of expound out to the rest of Scripture. He says, verse 29, don't let any unwholesome talk or words come out of your mouth. Now, basically, he's referring to like rotten trees or rotten fruit. And I mean, that's a mouthful right there, but rather to speak in such a way that it blesses or benefits those who listen. It actually benefits us to speak wholesome words or God words because it's how we were made and created. Then he says, don't grieve the Holy Spirit, because actually this has to do with a spiritual warfare issue. Just like anger, don't give the devil a foothold, don't grieve the Spirit of God. There are spiritual realities going on with our words that we don't fully grasp. And he says, but in a way now that you're in God's family, your speech is now different. And understand that you're in relationship with the Holy Spirit. Don't grieve him. And he goes, get rid of it. He gives a list in verse 31. Get rid of bitterness, basically sour speech, you know, and your sour spirit. Get rid of rage and anger, which is really the explosive anger that's sullenly hostile. He goes, get rid of brawling, which is shouting at each other. Get rid of slander, which is basically talking behind people's back. Get rid of malice, which is wishing ill against people. And he's really, and then chapter 5, verse 4, all that foolish talk, cursing, you know, we curse to feel powerful. Get rid of all of that, he says. But rather, your speech now as God's people is different. Now, so this is actually bigger than anger, and it's a big biblical issue. So let me just start with give you a test, all right, just to get started, about the kind of words that flow out of your mouth. This is called an IQ test, but it's not an IQ of intelligence. It's an IQ of your irritability quotient, all right? How irritable are you on a scale? And I'm just going to give you 7 of my little questions. I really had many more. I just crossed them out. So give yourself a 1 if when this happens, you're just a little bit annoyed and you maybe don't say anything. Or 4, you just lose it and you just, you know, poison starts coming out of your mouth, all right? Number 1, you're talking intensely to someone and you're asking them something, they don't answer you because they're not paying attention. And you realize you're talking and talking and talking, and they're just, all they're thinking about is whatever they're thinking about. What do you do? All right? On a scale of 1 to 4. 4 is you're very angry. Number 2, someone you're with is pretending to be somebody they're not, and you know they are not what they are pretending to be. Scale of 1 to 4. Number 3, you're in discussion with someone about a topic, and you know this topic really well, and you know they don't know what they're talking about. But they are jockeying like they know everything about this topic. What comes out of your mouth? At least maybe what comes out of your mouth when you leave them, you know? Number 4, somebody close to you at work, maybe, or your family, they make a mistake, but they blame it on you. And you take a hit. Number 5, you're in a rush, and you're driving, and the car in front of you is going 20 miles an hour, and it's a 45 mile an hour zone, and there's nobody around, and you cannot pass them. After 5 to 10 minutes of this, how are you? Okay. Number 6, you are on your way to a big meeting at work or at school, and you've got these slacks on that you've just bought, and they were quite expensive, and you feel really, really good, you know? They fit. And as you're walking, you accidentally run into a sharp object that now rips the side of your pants. What do you say? And finally, this person's let you down before. But it's a big night, you know, you're going out, it's Friday, Saturday night, you made all these plans, and this person's going to meet you at a certain place, and so you get to the spot, the restaurant or the party, whatever, and it's 5 minutes before you're supposed to go in, and then their cell phone rings, and they're calling you, and they're saying, they're not coming. And you realize your night's shot, because you don't know anybody here, and you really can't go alone. What do you say? So, the question is what words. I did not want to preach this sermon because I'm not living it that well myself. You know, I said to my wife, how would you feel getting up there to preach today about a sermon that you're struggling with yourself as heavy as words? And my wife says, good luck. You know? So here I want to give you a little framework for the scope of what we're talking about here this morning, okay, of words. Because Ephesians, you know, it's part of his putting off and putting on his words. But this is a large topic biblically, and we all, I mean, I can get you feeling very guilty here by the end of this message, all right? I mean, words just humble all of us, what comes out of our mouths. But the question is, you know, why is it so difficult to put off on wholesome words, you know, verse 29, and put on words that give life, you know, and blessing to people? And as much as we will and say, I'm going to change, we make willpower, it just doesn't seem to change. So I'm going to give you a little framework from Scripture with a number of verses, okay? The first is, Jesus said this, for out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. Matthew 12, 34, and 35. In other words, the reason it's so difficult to change, because if your heart doesn't change, your mouth will not change. That's the point Jesus is making. It's what's coming out is an overflow of your heart. So, for example, that's why when people make a racist remark or a sexist remark, and the next remark that they say after making is, I didn't mean it. So, I know you didn't mean it, but it's in you. That's why you said it. Point is, it came out. And that's why when stuff comes out of us, I don't know about you, but sometimes something comes out of me, and I'm like, who said that? You know, and it was me. Because it was in there. It was in that heart. And why did I exaggerate? Or why did I spin this? And it's very profound once you start thinking about, why did I do that? And I don't want to generally go there. The second principle is that James says that your speech is really the barometer or thermostat of your spiritual maturity. And in James 3, verse 2, he says, we all stumble in many ways, he says, but if anyone is never at fault in what he says, he's a perfect man, or really the word perfect, not that they're sinless, but he's a mature man or woman. Able is where they've got power now to keep their whole body in check. In other words, if they've mastered this word thing, they have mastered life in terms of the ability to, under the power of the Spirit of God, walk through life as God intends. But that tongue reveals my maturity or lack thereof. That's why it was very hard to stand up here this morning. That's why it says in the beginning of James 3, not many of you should want to be teachers, because if you talk a lot, you're much likelier you're going to say stupid things. Oh, God, help me not say something stupid this morning while I'm speaking. So, but it betrays who I am. And then, it says in Proverbs 18:4, the words of a man's mouth are deep waters. I mean, if you really ponder sometimes what people say to you, it's deep. It may not appear deep, but they're deep waters. We generally don't ponder. When we even ponder what we say, it's deep water. My wife and I are with an old friend who's a missionary in Eastern Europe, and the other day for breakfast. And you know, I knew him many years ago, and I just started, I don't know, I just reverted back to some, let's say, less godly behavior, or just saying stupid things, you know. And I was just even unaware of it until, of course, my lovely wife pointed it out to me as we left the coffee at breakfast. And here I am all week meditating and pondering these verses on words, you know. And it wasn't I was sinning, it was just stupid, it was just unhelpful, it was just immature. And I was like, I wasn't thinking. I just started, you know. So I went home and put the pillow over my head. And but some of us, you know who you are. Some of you, your words, they're weapons. Some of us, we have words and tongues that they're weapons of mass destruction, you know. I mean, some of us, we just you know, we have BB guns or shot. We're snipers, you know. We go after individuals. But some of us are just radioactive material that comes out of our mouth. And we're deadly. You know, last week we talked about the four horsemen, remember? About anger and from John Gottman, who's analyzing why many relationships fail. And he kind of got it down to these four, you know, qualities. Some people are just critical a lot, just negative. You're never on time. Or some are defensive. You know, going after you. You bring something to their attention, they go after you. Others of us we're contemptuous, you know, and don't you ever shut up, you know, and others of us, we just stonewall. We don't talk at all. Why bother talking about it? And we give people a silent treatment. We shut them down. Because as you know, in our silence, we can communicate a lot. And so, again, this issue of words is such a big issue. I mean, it's so large. I mean, some of us have jobs that built into our jobs is dishonesty. It's almost like you have to use words in a nasty way. My family, as many of you know, is in the bakery business, Italian pastry business. And I mean, it was built into me as a child, the only way your vendors are going to pay you is if you threaten them and lie to them and yell at them. And, you know, they said, you want to go pick up the money? I said, oh, you know, I don't want to, you know, just, but just you cannot, again, the understanding wasn't in that particular field, you can't be gracious and gentle with your words. They will kill you for it, you know. Some of you are in the legal profession or medical profession, and you know you get paid to yell. Or it's legal, it's not true, but it's legal. And you struggle with that every day at your jobs. Some of us going in to fill job applications know we end up talking in our resumes about what we've done in interviews. That is mostly true. It's just not all the way, you know. Or we drop names in conversations, right, to impress people. That we really don't know them very well. We saw them passing by in a motorcade, you know. But I met Hillary once, you know. And I mean, how many of us with our close friends, or if you're married, your spouse, or your children, or your parents, if you're single, or you say to yourself, you're upset, and you go to them, and you say, I'm not going to do this. I'm not going to say it. I'm not going to say it. I'm going to be cool, you know. And you go in, and the person just says something, and it's just like it lights the trigger, and you just your any rational thinking just goes out, and you just start zooming. You give them a knife, and you cut them to pieces, you know, and you let loose, and you feel horrible about it afterwards. But it was almost like some beast took you over, you know, and you stupid idiot, you'll never amount to anything, and you just look horrible. And of course, you got all those words that come out of our mouths that are just their lies, you know. Someone looks like they haven't slept in a week, and you see them say, hey, how you doing? You look great, you know, and you're like, and even afterwards, you say, why did I say that? Well, I was feeling anxious, and they look so bad, so to make myself feel better, I said they look great, so they wouldn't feel bad, they look so horrible, because they know they feel horrible, you know, and you do that kind of crazy making to yourself, or oh, we'll have lunch soon, you know, and you have no intention, you don't even like that person, but you want them to feel okay, or, you know, you say to someone, you owe money to them, I'll pay you back. And you know you're not paying them back, you know. You know, or can I have 1 minute of your time? And you know you're not asking for 1 minute. You're asking for a lot more than that. Or you put a spin on a story that's not true, or hey, you know, looks like you're putting on some weight. Oh, thank you, you know. Or you say to your girlfriend or your boyfriend, you know, I love you. You know, I love you, and I'll always be there for you. But it's not true, and you know it's not true, but you say it anyway, you know. Because it feels so good in the moment, you know, it just works. Or you're in a conversation and everyone's gossiping and they're tearing somebody else up. I mean, they are slicing this person up and it's all true. And you're just in there and your words are silence at this point. And you don't speak a word of life. You just let the death flow. And you're just grateful because it's not your sin, you know. And you're not complicit, which we are, you know. But I love how people go, oh, Pastor Pete, I haven't seen you in so long. Man, you're going great. You're losing your hair, too. I said, yes, I know. So, which brings me to my next verse, you know. You know, reckless words. Because we don't think, generally. They pierce like a sword. It's a great image, the word is, when we don't choose our words carefully, they're like a sword, and you got to imagine they maim, they cut off an arm, you know, or they stab somebody. I mean, how many of us in this room? I mean, how many? I bet all of us do. We have words in us from stab wounds that came from maybe. I've got one that happened when I was 15. I still remember like it was yesterday. Mr. Perrone, my history teacher, social studies teacher, you know. And, you know, he just in the middle of a study hall, I was always trying to get close to the guy, you know, and he was like my little hero as a 14-year-old, and he just turned one day, and I was always asking him questions, you know, my dad wasn't around very much, and he just turned one day, Scazzaro, you know, yes, you know, don't you ever shut up, you've always got questions, you know, and I mean, and it was true, I was like a hungry kid, you know, looking for, you know, this mentor dad, but those words, that was it, my relationship was finished for the rest of my high school years. But I never forgot. It was a cut. And thank you. Thank you, Ed. But think of a teacher, a coach, a mentor, and you know, or even a someone hurts you and you're mad at them, and so you go and you triangle, it's called. I go to Mike over here because I'm mad at, you know, Greg. And so I explode on him and I tear Greg up and he says, yeah, you're right, he's a bum, you know. And by the time it's over, though, it didn't do any good to talk to him about Greg. And so I just feel worse because my words have come out of my mouth. They weren't just rotten fruit for him. They're rotten fruit for my own spirit. You see, you sin against yourself when you get into this. And you go home and you just feel crazy. You know, I remember doing a lot of reading at one time about the deaf community. We had some friends living in a deaf community. And I thought, well, they're good with words, right? I mean, they don't speak. And he said, no, they're deadly. And because most communication is even for us, is 93%, they say, is tone of voice and body language, as well as the words. And actually, they're very damaging, mean places, just like the rest of, you know, environments. And you know, it's like your tone, you can say, your tone of voice, thank you. You know, you said thank you, but you're despising the person. Or you're saying, you know, I'm listening, you know, but your arms are folded, you know, like this, and you're not. Or it's your body posture, you're slouching, or your head's on the table, or your head's on your knees, you know. So anyway, so James says this in James 3. He says, you got to understand about this thing of words and the tongue. It's much bigger than we think. He says that the tongue is small, and we get deceived. It seems so insignificant, this little organ, you know. The tongue's a small part of the body, but it makes great boasts. And it gives the illustration, the rest of the verse is about, it sets a whole forest on fire. It's like a California wildfire. And it leaves a wave of destruction. He says, it is set on fire by hell itself. There's something demonic that can get control of our tongues. And we start saying things. It scares us. Because James says, it really is something from hell that got set on fire. And it's almost like you can't even stop this thing. And keep in this image of fire, because we'll come back to it at the end. And it leaves a destruction in churches, families, workplaces, communities, neighborhoods, schools, some of you are teachers, classrooms, among faculty, and it destroys any sense of community. He says, no man can tame the tongue. Underline that one. No human being can tame the tongue. That's how restless this thing is. He says, it's a restless evil. It's full of deadly poison. Wow. Whoa. That should cause us all to step back and say, whoa. And here we are living together now as this new international family of God's people. And the church, somehow, we are called to put off this unwholesome speech, this poison, and we're to put on words of blessing and life. Now, understand, for the ancient Hebrews, they understood words that they had power to them and an energy that, when released, could never be taken back. Remember the story of Isaac blessing his son, Jacob? It's in the book of Genesis. And he blesses Jacob, his younger son, to get the blessing of all the blessings of Abraham that would be now belong to Isaac. But he really wanted to bless his other son, Esau. So it was a mistake. But once he released the words of blessing over his younger son, he wanted to take them back, but he couldn't because they were released in the heavens. They were done. And his other son's weeping and crying, give me the blessing. He said, I can't. The words have been released. So the Hebrews understood there's something powerful about words. I know New Ages have picked up on this and all that. I don't fully understand it, but the Bible's very clear that words are powerful. What we speak out of our mouths, you know, have tremendous power. What we speak about ourselves is powerful. What we speak about other people has an energy force that has a life of its own. So in the same way, when we speak words of blessing and life, like God, when God spoke, he created the world, and he brought order out of chaos, Genesis chapter 1 and 2. He brought blessing and joy as he created the universe and the world. The same way when we speak words of life from God, it brings order out of chaos. It brings blessing. It's unbelievable. So only humans can have the power to use words to bless. Now, I love my cat who's no longer with us. Yes, he's gone. He's been gone for a while. But he only meowed. Dogs only bark. Cows only moo. But do you understand? Humans speak. We're made in God's image. We can speak like God. And we can create and shape like God is. That's why it says the tongue has the power of life and death. And so our culture is very bad at speaking words of life. Our carrying needs. One of the principals in our first service was telling me, Pete, all of my students desperately need a word
of blessing over their life. He goes, the problem is the faculty need it desperately as well. And she goes, well, so does the principal, you know. I mean, we all need it. And your life is a gift. You know, your birthday is a gift and a blessing. We celebrate it, or a note of thank you, or, you know, your gift of thoughtfulness graced me. And boy, for those of you in authority in this room, you're a supervisor, or again, a principal, or an administrator, or a boss, or social work leader. I mean, you have such power to release blessing on people. And because many people have heard curses their whole life. The curse is, you're not fit to live. You're a loser. And it's like those words are just deep in people's soul, and they are desperate, and we're desperate for deliverance and healing. And the invitation of Ephesians is, now you're part of a new family, and you're called to an extraordinary life, and we need each other to live this. And you're to put off now the way these words have been used, the way you've used them, and you're to put on now doing it God's way. We'll talk about what does that look like here. Because here's the paradox. When you start doing what I'm going to talk about in just a moment, and you do it God's way, and you put off your old clothes, and you put on the new, it feels totally like it doesn't fit me. Like, this isn't me, Peach, you know? And it's like I'm giving up power. You see, if you hurt me, I want to react. I want to give it to you. I want to curse you out. If I curse, it makes me feel powerful. But really, it's a false power. It's not real power. It's short term. And I let off steam, but I've not done anything productive for you or for myself. Or, you know, you're sitting down and someone has written you an email that just sent your blood boiling. Get those emails? And it's really dangerous if you have IM, okay? But you get the email, and you just start typing. And you know you should not be doing this. And you just can't wait to finish because you want to push send, you know? And you're saying, oh, no, the pastor told me at church, do not send emails to resolve conflict. Do not send emails to resolve conflict. Dah! You know, it's like, you just doesn't matter. And you just send it off. And it's been like, you've reacted and you feel powerful for a split second, but you really have reduced your power. You have diminished who you are in God's image, and you feel worse afterwards because really there's been no release of power. Cursing is all about power. We curse because it makes me feel powerful. I don't know who I am, so if I curse, it'll give me some oomph to it. You see, but it's a false power. The paradox is when we choose our words carefully, as I'll explain in a minute, and we die to a false sense of power that comes from careless words, then we really gain true power. But it's the exact opposite of what we've learned in our families and culture and the wider society. So here it is. How do I do this? How do I put off the old and put on the new? Because it's a process. It's not like, oh, I got it. I had it today. I'm on my way. No, this is a life, like much like truth-telling and anger and so forth, doing words differently. So in my despair, James 1:26. Look at this. If anyone considers himself religious and does not keep a tight rein on his tongue, he deceives himself and his religion is worthless. Well, thanks a lot. I mean, that's why Martin Luther wanted to cut out the book of James, you know, get rid of this book. It's ruthless, isn't it? So you look at this, and if you're like me, I'm just like, oh, Lord, why did I agree to preach through Ephesians? Well, why did I do this to myself? And so I don't know what to do. How do I do it? Well, I love the Desert Fathers, who were, as many of you know, in the 3rd, 4th, and 5th century. These were men and women who fled to the desert to seek God, because their argument was there was so much of the world in the church, we've got to go to the desert to seek God's face as hermits, to be alone with him, so that we can get pure in heart and be free of our ungodly passions, and then go back to the church and bring life. So they believed very much in silence and solitude. But one of the guys was named Abbot Agatho, and I love this little story. It was said of Abbot Agatho that for 3 years he carried a stone in his mouth until he learned to be silent. Because they had such a value, they knew that without silence, you didn't have hope to have words that were careful. Well, we don't have any stones for you, and I don't know how he ate, but this isn't going to work for us, all right? But I thought I'd throw that up there for free. So, here's my two steps, and I want you to write these down, and then we'll do it briefly at the end as a little exercise. And I will say it again, I am not an expert on this by any means. In fact, I probably shouldn't even be speaking to you on the topic. I am not the perfect mature man, as James talks about in chapter 3, and I'm on my own journey with it, but under deep conviction. These are two practical steps, which I think are very biblical, as you'll see the biblical case for both of them, but extremely practical. And the first is to pause. pause. And the second is going to be to think. Pause and think. Pause and think. Simple to understand, very difficult to do. So when you pause, so say I'm in a conversation, you know, and you know you're about to say something stupid, you pause. You just pause. And it gives your, especially if you're getting riled up and your blood starting, the adrenaline starting to kick in. And this gives your body a chance to kind of settle down. It gives your mind a little, at least a moment to clear. And it gives your spirit a second to at least possibly commune with God. But I pause. And I allow that silence to sit. Many of us are uncomfortable with silence. I mean, let's face it, there is no silence in our society. It's a rare commodity, right? You know, from elevators to, you know, stores that we're in, it's constant. And baseball games, basketball games, I mean, commercials are supposed to be pauses. It's constant noise, sirens outside. There's no exterior silence, and thus we have very little interior silence. But if I don't somehow figure out how to pause, there is little hope of words changing the way we use them. This is why I believe so much in offices as a lifestyle. We need a lifestyle of doing and stopping or pausing. And that's what Sabbath keeping's about, and that's what daily offices are about. And that's why monks, they believe in setting their internal clock to God. That's why they have pauses called the daily office 4, 5, 6 times a day. And you'll notice we put in your bulletin purposely today the daily office praying through the Psalms in a year. And many of you are asking for the revised version. And it's meant to help you pause, not just in the morning, but maybe midday or evening before you go to bed, but to get pauses in your day, because we're all like me in that we get going and busy, and what happens is we just start saying all these stupid things and thinking stupid things because we're just on such a roll we can't stop. And so decide to, you know, you might want to take this and try using this. And there's also another book called, you know, Phyllis Tickles, you know, Prayers for Advent, sold in a back very cheaply, just to help you pause 3 times, 4 times a day to stop and get a rhythm of pausing in my life. And that's what Sabbath keeping is about. We had a discussion about Sabbath keeping in my small group a couple weeks ago, and somebody had a great insight. He says, I got it. Now, why God created a 7-day week, that we were only supposed to work 6, that we were supposed to stop on that 7th and pause and rest and be with God. And what we've done is we've taken 7 days and made it a 7-day work week. Every day is work. And we don't know how to stop. And it influences our words because remember what Jesus said, it's out of the overflow of the heart the mouth speaks, that somehow my life has got to shift where I've got pauses in my life in general to stop and be with God. That's what you're doing by being here this morning. You're pausing from all the frenzy out there around Christmas time. But I love these verses, you know, about silence. When words are many, sin is not absent. Proverbs 10:19. When words are many, sin is not absent. Isn't it the truth? How about Proverbs 17:28? Even a fool is thought wise if he keeps silent. Isn't that the truth? People think you're smart. You don't even know anything. But you're not saying a word. Or 15:28 of Proverbs, the heart of the righteous weighs its answers. I love that. Weighs its answer. It pauses before just speaking. You know, so you don't have to participate in every conversation. You can take up less space. You don't have to give your opinion about everything. The question is, as I'm in this conversation, are my words even necessary? And then secondly, are my words even true? My wife in our small group has now started putting a chair in the small group that's empty. And she says silence is in that chair. Now, I've tried talking to silence. Nothing's happening. But he's a great member. And the point is that when we're sharing about a text or about a topic, that there are moments that it's silent. There's pauses. And that we don't have to fill the space. We can be wondering, what's going on inside of me? Or say someone says something in the group, something that's really almost inappropriate or something half heretical, you know, and you want to just, all right, you want to straighten them out right away. Just pause. You know, and turn to wonder, like, wow, I wonder what's going on in that person's life that they said that, or why is it that I want to strangle this person right now? You know, what's going on inside of me? But just pause before you just react. But it's been a great little discipline. We haven't quite figured it out yet, but having silence as a member of the group has been very healthy because many of us are uncomfortable in a conversation, even with our closest friends and spouses, if there's silence. We just start talking because we feel so anxious about it. So for me, what I'm working on is pausing in transitions in my day. So as I'm getting in the car and maybe dropping one of my children off and I'm returning back home. I'm going to pause for just a couple of minutes. I'm pausing. I'm going to go into the house now. What's my goal now as I interact with Jerry? What's my goal in this conversation? I'm about to have a conversation with my children. It's going to be difficult, and I'll take a minute. I'll pause. Versus just racing through my day. I find that when I'm racing through my day, my words are getting worse, and I'm saying more and more inappropriate things. When I went on my sabbatical, my last sabbatical was in 2004. I was gone 4 months, and it was a lot of silence. I remember coming back. I was amazed at myself how wise I was for about 3 to 4 months. You know, because I wasn't saying them. I didn't have a need to talk nearly as much. It wore off, as you know. You know. But even I took a day alone with God overnight at a retreat center 2 weeks ago, and I couldn't believe how different I came back in just a 24-hour period, because the pausing just made me realize this doesn't really matter very much. Which goes now, you know, I love Gandhi. Have you ever seen a movie on Gandhi with Ben Kingsley? And in one scene of the movie, he's been working for Independence of India at that point for 30 years. And it's 1939. Britain has just gone to war with Nazi Germany. And he's been fighting for independence and, you know, trying to get independence from Great Britain. And they tell him the news, and they're all angry that now that Great Britain's gone to war against Germany, that this issue of independence for India is on hold until the war is over. And they're angry. They're furious. They want to revolt against, you know, the British. And Gandhi just pauses. And he just is silent. And he looks at them and says, you know, we will wait. Because when the British leave, we want them to leave as friends. That's it. That was the end. That's all he said. And it diffused everything. It was the end of the conversation. And they did. They waited another 8 years. And the British left as friends. That's amazing. I think I remember studying the words of Nelson Mandela after South Africa, you know, apartheid fell. And I was amazed at the guy's words, at the cautiousness of his words as people were trying to seduce him to say something stupid or inflammatory in that whole situation. All right. But a second thing is I pause, which I'm not very good at, but I'm seeking to pause. But a second is I think. To think. Like, I mean, this is in the heart of the moment. Again, we, you know, there's a lot of brain studies going on, but we bypass the part of the brain of the neocortex, which is the thinking part of the brain. When we get emotionally charged, we just zoom. It's amazing. People with PhDs go back to being 9 years old. I mean, you incredibly articulate intellectually on a certain issue, but when it comes to something with words or something of anger, upsetness, and we start saying things that are incredible coming out of our mouths. And my Italian-American family, I mean, we were classics. Everything was out loud. We didn't think about anything. We just said it, you know. And I just grew up in that. You end up making promises you can't keep, make everybody happy, and you exaggerate. That's great. It was really awful, but that's great, you know. And you say yes to everyone. I say yes to everybody and everything, realizing I could never do it. And then, of course, I became a Christian. I said, oh, yeah, God told me. You know, I wouldn't think about it. I said, God told me. I got a hint that might be the direction he's moving, you know. But I didn't think. I just would speak. And I wouldn't think about using my words for the best outcome. I would just speak. Like, okay, I'm going to be home with Jerry right now. I'm going home. I know I've got this tension. What's my outcome that I want? I want a connection with Jerry. Okay, what's the best way to approach it? That's thinking about it. Versus, you know what? I'm really mad. And then my very outcome I was hoping for, which was a connection, is now shot because the words were stupid. I just didn't pause and think. Same thing with parenting. Proverbs has a lot to say about something called prudence. In fact, it's a big theme of the book of Proverbs. There are prudent people in Proverbs, and there are fools who are impulsive. And a prudent person is someone who gives thought to their ways. One of the things I've begun to work on, especially in tense situations, is writing down my thoughts before I go into that conversation so that I've gotten a lot of stuff out. I'm clear what's fluff and what's the heart of the matter for me. But you'll see that verse, it's hard to read, Proverbs 29, verse 20. Do you see a man who speaks in haste? There is more hope for a fool than for him. I mean, how many of us, we sign a contract for a leased car or a computer, an apartment, but we don't read it. That's too much time. I just got so much on my mind right now. I just sign your name to it. And afterwards, you find out I had no idea that was in the contract. And or the wisdom of the prudent is to give thought to their ways. Proverbs 14, verse 8. Hasty people are sloppy. I can relate to them. They're half-hearted implementation. They don't think about it. That's why I find Proverbs about thinking and being prudent is so, sobering to me. So here it is. How do I do it? The Bible says no man can tame the tongue. And here's your two practical steps. I want you to think about it. Think of a situation you're going into today at lunch, after service. Who are you going to be with? Think of the first, I hate to say this, annoying person you will be with today that could potentially bring out of you some words that you know are not helpful. Do you got somebody? Everybody got someone? All right. Some of you have an army right now. Everybody. So you got someone. Now, just take 30 seconds, and I want you to pause. Okay. Imagine the conversation. Just, okay, take a pause. All right. Okay. All right. What's my goal in this conversation when I'm with them? All right. Okay. All right. It's not just to get everything off my chest. All right. Pause. Then I want you to think. They're probably going to say this at some point. What is going to be my response? Just be prudent for a moment. Think what you want to accomplish there, what your outcome is for yourself and for them. All right? Now, in closing, to do this, you need fire. Remember, the tongue is a deadly poison. It's a fire. Well, the Holy Spirit is referred to as a fire in the New Testament. At Pentecost, the Holy Spirit comes as a fire on the tongues of the church, and they speak words of life that are intelligible of God. And so fire is available to mobilize our tongues for good, for blessing, for creating order, for joy in people. But it's going to take something supernatural from heaven to come down and touch us. And then as well, our commitment on a daily basis to say, okay, God, help me pause and to think. And it's those two things together. So I want to invite the worship team to come on forward. And, you know, I like this little chart here of how we change. You know, we change slowly, don't we? And just not to get discouraged, because most of us, we live in unconscious incompetence when it comes to words. We don't know how bad we are. In fact, today I hope maybe your lights came on like, wow, I am deadly with my words. I mean, your friends know it, but you're like, wow. And hopefully now you're going to move to consciously incompetent. Like, now, I'm really bad with words. I know it. I own it. That's good. That's progress. All right? But thirdly, I want to become consciously competent. Like, okay, that I can do it when there's no stress. That's easier. Try that first. And then you want to be consciously competent when you're under stress. That's the great challenge when someone's pulling all your buttons. So let's do this. I want us to take a moment, and I want us to have a cleansing of confession before God, because I can't think of any other topic that breaks us and causes us to realize our sin like our words. Jesus said murder is not killing somebody with a gun. It's when with our words we slice them. Sermon on the Mount, we've murdered them. That's why everyone in this room is a murderer. Can I hear an amen for that? Yes, I'm a murderer, yes. Some of you are murdering me right now. You're murdering. Murder. And so, if you're not a Christian and you're here today, I hope you realize that your good works are not going to save you. You need a Savior. Because you're a murderer. So am I. And Jesus was murdered for you and died and rose again from the dead. And you need a Savior today. You need Jesus. Okay? Because you're a murderer like I am. And He makes you capable of using your words differently and loving people. But if you're a Christian, you're a murderer, and you need a Savior every day. And we hang on to Jesus, our righteousness, you know. Because when I don't get what I want, when I want, how I want it, you know what? I murder people. I withdraw from them, my little snide remark, you know, and I yell to get off some steam. But in my own strength, I can't do this. Can you? We can't. It's going to take, it's not your willpower. You'll last about, you know, you won't last a day. But it's the power of God. So let's all stand. I want you to do something with me here. Your tongue was created by God to be speech for blessing, to release power of blessing. I want you to imagine yourself releasing blessing on your friends, your family, your parents, your kids, your girlfriend, boyfriend, your spouse, you're just a blessing of words coming out to them. That's an extraordinary life, everybody. So extraordinary. Only human beings can do that. And you were created, it says in Ephesians, for an extraordinary life. So I'd like us to just corporately receive forgiveness. This is the great prayer from the Book of Common Prayer. And let's just have a cleansing of getting our slates wiped clean before God of our sins. And then ask Him to empower us. But you'll notice the prayer, you know, most merciful God, we confess that we've sinned against You in thought. We think a lot of things are words in our mind that just aren't true. In our words and in our deeds. By what we've done and by what we've left undone. Times we should have spoken and we didn't. We just were silent. We've not loved You with our whole heart, have not loved our neighbors as ourselves. And it says, simply, we are truly sorry. We humbly repent. Repent me, God. Forgive me, and I turn around, Lord. I come to You now. Let Your fire touch my tongue. For the sake of Your Son, have mercy. Forgive us, that we may delight in Your will and walk in Your ways. All right, can we just corporately just come and just receive a forgiveness? Ask forgiveness and receive it from our God through the blood of Jesus Christ. And just be cleansed here of something as deep, deep as our words. Okay, so together, and then we'll worship and hang on to Jesus as our source. Let's pray it out loud together and slowly. Most merciful God, we confess that we have sinned against You in thought, word, and deed, by what we have done and by what we have left undone. We have not loved You with our whole heart. We've not loved our neighbors as ourselves. We are truly sorry, and we humbly repent. For the sake of Your Son, Jesus Christ, have mercy on us and forgive us, that we may delight in Your will and walk in Your ways to the glory of Your name. Amen. Just close your eyes and take a moment. Just receive a washing, a cleansing of your sins through the blood of Jesus. Just receive the love of God, His embrace for you as you've come and humbly asked for forgiveness. For every word that you can, ones you don't even remember, just receive His forgiveness. As we close, I want to invite the prayer teams to come forward to your left and this communion table over to your right. And as we close, I'm going to dismiss us and the worship team will stay here and we'll worship. We'll keep it quiet in here. But I want to invite forward in particular, those of you, you know who you are. You've had words of death spoken over your life for much of your life. And you're saying, how can I speak words of life to people? I've had only words of death spoken over me. And I feel like there's a death sentence on me. And I want you to come because this new family of Jesus is meant to be a place of deliverance and healing. And God wants to set you free to be a person through, out of your mouth, now comes blessing. And you break that generational pattern with you. So we want to pray for you and anoint you with oil. So you come, all right? So, or maybe you're someone who just, your words are just, you're out of control and you know it. You're a forest fire. And you don't even know how to, you don't know how to pause and think right now. You just know, oh God, I just need help to stop the freight train. And there's so much coming out of you. I want you to come as well. Let us pray for you. That's what it's about, to be here together. Maybe you just want to come to Christ. You come as well. And the communion table's over to your left. Please feel free to come and take and eat and partake and eat of Jesus. All right? All right. I want to bless us as we go. And so I invite you, just kind of open up your hands up towards heaven and maybe just close your eyes and receive a blessing as we end our official service here. Receive now from God. Proverbs 20:15 says, gold there is and rubies in abundance, but lips that speak knowledge are a rare jewel. So may the fire of God touch your lips and your tongue today, that you might offer the world something more precious than gold and material wealth. But the words that come out of your mouth might be birthed out of a pause, out of thoughtfulness, out of communion with the Holy Spirit, and might be words that create and bring life and order and blessing to all those whom you'll encounter the rest of this day and this week. that you might tap into the extraordinary life that God has destined you to live. So be blessed and be free as you go forth from here. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen and amen. Lord, bless everybody as you go. And let's try to keep it quiet in here. There'll be prayer up to the front, to your left, and the communion table up here. God bless everybody. Have a wonderful day.